took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. He's the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Your foe, still your love fought for me. But you have been so, so good to me. I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. Still I'm found. He's the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. He is the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
The guitar coming out of those speakers. Can you hear? There they come. Yeah, okay.
Thank you.
Why are you looking among the dead for something to build your life on? The tears are still failing, the linen's still red, but the Savior who wore them is gone. His friends all around him somehow didn't get the story he told all along. We've all seen it written, we've all heard it said, you don't know what you got till it's gone. And the women came running out, changed forever by what they found. Love's beating heart had a burst through the dark and left with the dawn. And the angels could finally sing all praise to our risen King. Hope has arrived, He is alive, Jesus is gone. And we have been saved, no longer condemned by our wrongs, because of the one who was not in the grave the last time he'd ever be gone. And the women came running out, changed forever by what they found. Love's beating heart had a burst through the dark and left with the dawn. And the angels could finally sing all praise to our risen King. Hope has arrived, He is alive, Jesus is gone.
Good morning, church. Morning. We're just so happy you're here at our 8 a.m. service. And I got to admit, you look pretty good even for losing that hour of sleep last night. So my name's Doug Hill. I have the honor and privilege of being your host today. And welcome home, everybody. I'd like to say good morning to all those people watching us online out there. And here's what I want you to do right now is go to the website, HopeOnTheBeach.com, and if you scroll down, you will see a little tab. It says Sermon Notes, Worship Folder. Just hit that link, and you can download today's worship folder, and it's just that easy to follow along. And please, please, please post something. We'd like to acknowledge you and thank you for joining us, and there's actually some talk out there for the most original post. We will be awarding a round-trip, all-expense-paid trip to the local Chick-fil-A of your choice, but it has to be within a 5-mile radius of your house, so details to emerge later. For the rest of you out there, you are sitting in our no judgment zone, which just basically means you come as you are. You be who you are, you worship in ways that you're comfortable worshiping, you can stay seated, you can stand up, you raise your hands in praise, you clap at all the good parts, and there's a lot of good parts, and just be yourself. Today, you know, I want to bring your attention in your worship folder to this little blue connection card. And if you would please, first-time visitors or people who've been here all the time, just fill out the front with information you're comfortable in sharing with us, and give us any reason, you know, why you're here joining us this morning, because believe me, we all have reasons why we're here, and just share them with us, because we'd like to share them with you, and we love to develop relationships. So when you connect with us, we can connect with you. We've been in an extraordinary series in the book of Hosea, and we're continuing it today. And I just want to say something that, you know, some of these books were the kind of like flyover books in the Bible, but when we delve into this, and I just want to say, Pastor and Steve and Ray, you've really brought this book to life. And it's just so full of wisdom and knowledge. The message today Pastor's going to be preaching is entitled, Resting in the Faithful God, which really sounds terrific after losing that hour last night. But, you know, it's again, has been, for me personally, just a great, great lesson in some of the things that we might miss in the Bible. So, would you just join me in a quick prayer? Lord, we need you. The world needs you to know that you're the King of Kings and that you're in control. We accept the call to be the messengers of your word and your promises, to take light into the darkness and to walk boldly with the intention of every day awakening hearts to you, Jesus. Embolden our steps, Lord, as we go out into this world. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Now I'd like to invite you to stand up and join in worship. Let us turn from chasing the wind and trust in the faithful love of the Lord.
All right, so I don't know if you've ever walked and truly believed in God's word in a hard situation. I know I have, and many of us have. And I believe I am a friend of God, and he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and I give him praise for all the things he does, not only for me, but for this church, for this body, for this world. So I want you to join me in this chorus. God Almighty, Lord of glory. God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Oh, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Oh, I am a friend of God. God. I am a friend of God. You call me friend. Oh, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. You call me friend. Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. Before the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are the King. You're not a king who just rules over and has laws that looks down as us as peasants and objects, but a king full of love and compassion. a king who looks down and says, I'm coming down to save you. I'm going to do what you can't do for you so he can lift us up out of the death, out of the slavery. This is what God has done and always does. And this is what God even wants to do today in our midst. As he's come here to save us, to save our hearts from wandering, from false gods, to be aligned, to be under in his kingdom of the true God, a true King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So Lord, we just humble ourselves for your spirit to move and speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm honored and privileged to be the senior pastor here, and we're delighted you're here in this morning, whether you're online or in person. Glad you're here in person. You have endured the rain, and we're on the second floor, so we should be good. If you want to open up your outline, we're going to just kind of get the context with a couple of these scriptures and kind of frame up the word that we're going to be teaching on today. And so in Hosea 7, it says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers, though they hire allies among the nations. I will soon gather them up, and the king and princess shall soon wither because of the tribute. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and the oil is carried to Egypt. There are moments in life when we panic. And we just don't panic for a second. That panic kind of overwhelms us, and we start making things worse. It's like, no offense, snowbird and spring break drivers who are in the left lane and suddenly decide they were supposed to be over there and cross three lanes to get there. It's the person in the water who starts to struggle instead of just floating, begins thrashing. It's a family that gets bad news, and before they have even prayed about it, they already are trying to manage every outcome. Maybe it is you too. You get anxious. You get scared. You feel pressure. And instead of slowing down, what do? We speed up. Instead of trusting, you grabbed for control. And this is a picture of Israel today that Hosea is painting. Again, listen to chapter 7, verse 11. Hosea says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. This is not a compliment. Israel is fluttering around in fear. It's a fish on the deck. They are anxious about their future. Their sin has taken them away from the Lord, and now instead of returning to him, they start scanning the horizon, looking for what they can leverage to help themselves, what they can do to secure themselves. And there's two nations, Egypt, Assyria. Oh, who can help us? Who can protect us? Who can make our future prosper? And here's what's really revealing about this. They did not fully renounce God. They didn't say, hey, we're atheists now. We're done with this Yahweh God. They didn't have a sign that says, no more religion. No. What did they do? They supplemented God. They treat him as part of the plan, but not enough of the plan. Which I think is far more dangerous than just open rebellion. Because when you supplant God and you say, okay, I still got God, but I add this to it, it sounds reasonable. It makes you feel wise. And still, I think this is one of the greatest temptations for us as followers of Jesus. We say we trust in the Lord. But then, like Israel, we look around and we look elsewhere for what can give us, what only God can give us, that peace, that identity, that security, that rest. Because the world is fine if you have religion. They don't mind you having some religion, as long as it stays inspirational and never becomes exclusive trust. The world says, sure, have your faith. Have your Bible. Have your church. However, if you really want to feel secure, if you really want to have peace, if you really want to have a good life, you need more. You need more money. You need influence. You need control. You need the right people in power. You need to manage your image. Your kids need the right schools, the right opportunities. You need to keep up with the lifestyle and the fashions. You need to keep get ahead. You need to protect yourself. And Hosea says, when we live like that, we are feeding on the wind. And so here's the heart of the text. When we do not trust God's covenant love, we chase false saviors. When we don't trust Him, we chase false saviors. Hosea 8:9 says it this way, they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. That is brutal imagery. A wild donkey wandering alone? No direction, no rest, no home, just movement, constant movement. A donkey, a beast of burden, heavy laden with burden, but nowhere to go, just wandering. Just moving. And Hosea says, Ephraim has hired lovers. How tragic is that? They are paying for what they think will save them. They're investing themselves in something that cannot love them back. See, what it is A, it's misplaced trust is spiritual adultery. Israel trusted Egypt and Assyria. And to be honest, we do the same thing. I mean, we're smart enough, a little more sophisticated. We don't have carved statues, little shrines in our homes. But we still bow down to promises that the world gives of things that will bring security. Some trust political power. As long as our side wins, we breathe easier. If our side loses, we panic as if the throne of heaven is suddenly empty. Some trust cultural approval. We don't want to look strange. We want not to stand out. And the truth is that so we soften, we blur, we trim down, we polish over all of us so we can be accepted. Some trust in success. We build our kingdoms, our portfolios, our reputation, our plans. Some trust busyness. We think movement is faithfulness. We think exhaustion is holiness. We think if we just work harder, think faster, plan better, stay later, then maybe life will be held together. And beneath all that is a great lie. And the great lie is, if I can secure myself, I'll be safe.
If I can secure it myself, I truly be safe. Scripture says, though, in James 4:4, says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy with God? Enmity? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So don't miss this. Scripture adultery is not only loving or doing bad things. It is trusting good things more than God. Like marriage is good. Family is good. Work is good. Planning is good. Money is helpful. Government has its place. Technology is useful. But the moment any of us become where our hearts goes for ultimate security, they stop being gifts and start to become gods. And that's the deeper issue. The problem is not merely that Israel made poor strategic decisions. The problem is they did not believe God was enough. And before we get too hard on them, we should let Hosea expose us too. I mean, what is it that you reach out to when you feel threatened? What owns your imagination at 2 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep? Is it health? Is it peace? The war? What has you worried? What if taken away would make you feel like life was no longer secure? What if what's something taken away that would kill your insecurity? See, when we start to name these things and see these things that we really, truly trust in, what we see is that we have functional gods in our lives that give us security. A child was learning to swim, will sometimes panic in the water, and the lifeguard, a parent, is right there, and it's just saying, look, lean back. Trust me. I got you. Just float. But they're frightened. And the child starts failing and splashing, and they fight, and they wear themselves out. And the very thing that could hold them up feels impossible because panic says, do something now. And that's us spiritually. God is inviting us to just trust Him. Lean back on Him. That means be vulnerable, be open, and allow God to take control and allow Him to hold you. But no, we say, oh, that's too much, and we're frantic, and we say, we got to do something now. So we flash around, and we do not rest, and we sink deeper into fear. See, the greatest danger in a church is not persecution. It's this dependency on what is not God. It's the idols in our heart. And see, this is what Hosea is talking about. These false saviors, they are there, and they never stay small. They always take us somewhere. And if we sow the wind, we're going to not reap peace. We're going to reap chaos. So number two, chasing the wind always produces the whirlwind. Hosea 8 says, for they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Their standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. I mean, this is one of the sharpest lines in all Hosea. If you sow in the wind, you reap chaos. If you plant emptiness, and you expect a harvest. You invest in illusion and you expect life. You build on sand and you hope it will stand. And what comes back is not just wind, but a whirlwind. It's not just emptiness, it's intensified emptiness. It's not just trouble, but chaos. It's not anxiety, but destruction. See, A, activity without substance is what's going on. It looks like a crop from a distance. It looks like it's good. It looks like it's fruitful. It looks green, but there's no activity. There's an appearance. But when you get up close to what appears to look good, there is no nutrients whatsoever. He's depicting their life Israel, you're trying to look green on the outside and trying to produce something, but you have all this activity without substance. There's no nutrients and you're empty. The modern life, a full calendar, a busy family, a crowded mind, constant streams of notification, a million moving parts. And yet, there's no nutrients. There's no rest. There's no deep joy. There's no settlement in the soul. It's not fruitful, it's fruitfulness. It's depleting. And yet we think all these advancements and all these things we have in this world are actually going to make it all better. In fact, they're just taking life away. They're supplanting the source of life. Psalm 127:1 says what? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But this is probably the temptation that gets all of us. I know it gets me because I have workaholic, busy tendencies. Take on more than I should, carry more than what God's ever told me to carry. And we start to carry more and do more. We start to believe that if we do not keep pushing, everything will fall apart. I know that pull. Maybe you know it. And we tell ourselves, well, it's just responsibility. And sometimes it is. But sometimes it's an unbelief baptized in productivity. Because productivity is our God. It's what gives us identity and meaning and value. It's what helps, we think, secure our future by our productivity. So we act, though, the future of the church, our family, or even the world is hanging on our shoulders. And it's not. Jesus already said, I will build my church. Not you, not me, not our frantic effort, but him. There's a line I remember from the church when I first started in ministry, and the president of the congregation came up to me and he was saying, look, you're working really hard. And I said, well, we're just going to get through this season. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. And he says, you got to be careful because the light at the end of the tunnel is often a train and you're headed right to it. And this is true spiritually too. Not every open door is God's will. Not every opportunity is obedience. Not every burst of activity is fruit. Some people are exhausted, not because they're lazy, but because they've been trying to be God. And that burden will crush you. Jesus said in Matthew 8:36, what does he say? He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? B, fruit that doesn't last. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. I mean, how do you feed on wind? You can't. It's filling nothing. It nourishes nothing. It satisfies nothing. It's like eating the biggest thing of cotton candy you can imagine. It looks big. It tastes great. It's sweet. And then the second it disappears in your mouth and you're still hungry for more. Or it's like going to a Chinese buffet and eating all you can and you're just stuffed. And then suddenly you get home an hour later, you're standing in front of the refrigerator going, what else can I eat? It doesn't nourish, it doesn't hold, it leaves you empty. And that's what sin does. That's what idols do. That's what false saviors do. They promise relief and produce restlessness. They promise control and produce bondage. They promise fullness and produce hollowness. And churches do this too. We chase the world. We chase the trends. Fear of decline. Fear of low attendance. Fear of money gone. Fear of failure. And Christians chase approval when they fear rejection, Leaders chase innovation when they fear being seen as ineffective. And Jesus reminds us, he says in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal substance. Nothing that's going to last and really make a difference in the world. Nothing that gives life. So here's the questions to think about. What are the little wins you feed on every day? What's the win that you're feeding on, trying to get nourishment from? Is it the news cycles that keep you agitated? Is the phone that never lets your mind be still and rest, keeps you distracted, makes you feel secure because you know what's going on, you got everything going on, people reaching out? Or is the shopping that gives you a little relief from the everyday life? Or the constant need to check and monitor and compare and evaluate yourself to others? Or is it the fantasy? You know, the fantasy of what's next? Next purchase, next season, next vacation, next promotion, next relationship, next stage in life. Because when you finally get there, then I can rest. Because I'll be secure. And then you get there, and when you get there, you still are you. Still anxious, still tired, still restless. Why? Because the soul cannot feed on wind. So Isaiah takes us underneath the behavior. This is not merely about a poor decision. This is not just about habits and strategies. This is about trust. It's number three, it's a failure to rest in his covenant love. The issue is not simply Israel made alliances with Egypt and Assyria. The issue is why. They made those alliances because they couldn't trust God. They didn't believe the Lord who brought them out, saved them, fed them, kept them, claimed to be his was enough for them. And that's why in Hosea 4:6, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, did they lack information? No, they had information. Did they lack religion? No, they had religion. They were exposed to it. What did they lack? They lacked relationship knowledge. They did not rest in hesed, steadfast covenant love. There's a lack of confidence in that love. Lamentations 3:2 says, steadfast love, hesed of the Lord, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. See, the challenge is the challenge we have, that we doubt God's love. We doubt that God is truly faithful, that he's truly present, he's truly good, he's truly enough, and so therefore I secure for myself. And that is the autonomy of anxiety. If God does not come through fast enough, I need another plan. If God's not handled the way I want it to be handled, I need to take control. If I cannot see what he's doing, I need to make something happen. And then we sanctify. We call it wisdom. We call it diligence. But sometimes it's just unbelief. We pray, and yet we still are panicked and full of anxiety. We worship, but we still walk away in worry. We confess our need for God and immediately grab the steering wheel back. We say, Lord, I trust you, but what does it mean? I trust you as long as you follow my timeline. That's not rest. Rest is not passive. Rest is not careless. Rest is not irresponsible. Rest is active dependence on a faithful God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Notice peace does not come from understanding everything. Peace does not come from having control of everything. Peace comes from a mind that stayed on him. Think about it. A child who's in a car seat in the back seat of a car driving through the night. And it's asleep. That child does not know the route. That child does not know how long the drive is. That child is not checking traffic. It's not looking at the gauges. It's not looking at the gas tank. Why? Because somebody trustworthy is driving. That is rest. And now imagine if that child in the back seat said, "I don't trust the one driving," unclips himself out of the car seat, crawls up to the front, and takes over and starts to drive. That would be a train wreck, right? But that is us. Because we're not made to be sovereign or in control. We're not able to calm ourselves. In fact, the more we take control, the more it terrifies us. But thanks to God, He did not leave us staring at our restlessness. And this is the turning point of the gospel, His covenant love that does not disappear while we wander. Number four, God's covenant love does not chase the wind, it chases us. Even in the middle of rebuke and judgment, Hosea, I mean, this is hard words. And yet, what does he do? God refuses to abandon his people. Hosea 11:8, he says, "How can I give up on you, O Ephraim? How can I let you go?" I mean, it's astonishing. These people have run from God. They have wandered. They have prostituted themselves spiritually. They have fed on wind. They have trusted lies. And yet the Lord says, "How can I give up on you?" See, he can't. Because God is a God of covenant love. It's not sentimental love. It's not, "Well, I love you as long as you're doing well." It's a stubborn love. It's a pursuing love. It's a faithful love. I mean, 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. I mean, praise God, amen, right? Now, that only means we take this verse and say, "Well, you know what? Sin doesn't matter. Because he's going to be faithful. I don't have to be faithful." No. Hosea makes clear, sin destroys. But it does mean that God's mercy is greater than your wandering. Maybe you need to hear this. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've become cold. Maybe you've substituted duty for devotion. Maybe you've been living in fear so long that anxiety feels normal. Maybe you're spiritually tired, emotionally numb, and privately ashamed. And maybe you said, "God, I'm done." And what God says is return. Return. You know, maybe some of you are here physically, but you've been kind of absent spiritually. You show up, you sing, you serve, you smile, but inwardly, you've been feeding on the wind. And you're tired, and you're cynical, and you're numb. Maybe you haven't abandoned Christ publicly, but you stop resting in Him personally. And Isaiah is not just confronting you, he's calling you home. He's calling you home. Number five, why? Because Christ, a faithful son who did not run. Everything Hosea exposes about Israel finds its answer in Jesus. Israel ran for security. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. Israel sowed in the wind. Jesus bore the whirlwind. Israel became useless vessel. Jesus was the broken, poured out vessel for us. Israel was faithless. Jesus was faithful. And here's why it matters. The gospel is not that Jesus came to coach anxiety and anxious people to become calmer versions of himself. The gospel is that Jesus came to save restless sinners who could not save themselves. Listen to what Jesus says on the cross in the middle of his pain and anguish. Listen to the total trust. Luke 23:46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is perfect rest, perfect surrender, perfect trust. In the midst of what he carried, Isaiah 53:4 says, "Sure, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. On the cross was the true whirlwind, the chaos that you and I deserved, all the judgment for our rebellion, all the condemnations due to the distrust and adultery fell on him. We sowed rebellion, he reaped wrath." Because the deepest problem is not your schedule. It's not your stress level. It's not your inability to manage your life. Your deepest problem is sin. A heart curved in on itself. A heart that doesn't trust God. That goes and wanders and trusts others. That reaches out to an Egypt and Assyria. And so Jesus did not come to try to improve your heart. He came to die so he could raise it back up to new life. That means rest is possible. It's not that we have to get disciplined enough, but salvation is finished. The guilt is answered. The standing before God is secured. Your future is not hanging in your grip on Christ, but on his grip on you. So the message is not fix yourself, have a better strategy, try harder, but it's to come home from the wind. Number six, come home from the wind. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:22, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Notice the order. He doesn't say, "Return to me that I might redeem you." He says, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." It's grace first, redemption first, Christ first. So he's saying, you don't need Egypt, you don't need Assyria, you don't need approval, you don't need to secure your future. You don't need to carry the burden and the weight that Christ has carried. But be in him, for there is forgiveness. For your misplaced trust is absolved, your striving to is met with mercy, your restless heart is invited into his peace and rest. Peter writes what? Peter says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." This is a blood-bought reality of God's care for you. He says, cast them on him. Not because this is the way to master anxiety. It's because God actually cares for you and loves you and understands your plight. And he's saying, you don't have to carry your burdens. You don't have to carry the weight of your family, of the money, of everyone, keeping everyone happy, being in control of outcomes, living in fear, trying to be strong at a time. Jesus is not standing over us like a coach with a clipboard and yelling at us to do better. He's sitting there saying, come to me. Rest is not found in escaping your life. Rest is found in the surrender of the one who is faithful. So what does that look like for you this week? It may mean you finally named a thing that you've been treating as a savior. And you name the idol that slipped into your heart. It may mean turning the noise long enough, turning down the noise long enough and sit in solitude that the word of God just would fill your heart and mind. It may be praying, Jesus, I've been trying to manage what belongs to you. It may mean repentance, not just obvious sin, but the functional unbelief that you've been using. It may mean refusing to let fear make your decisions. It may mean going to bed without being able to solve tomorrow's problems. It may mean saying, Lord, I'm not in control, and that's be good because you are. And that is Christian rest. See, number seven, a church that rests and not reacts. The church of living God, the pillar of the foundation of the truth, is what Paul writes to Timothy. The church does not need to chase the wind, to panic every time the culture shifts, mark itself into reference. It needs not negotiate its truth to survive. It just needs to be faithful in Christ, because Christ is risen. Christ is building his church. And so we are not to react in fear, but to stand in faith. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, what did he say? He says, is it up there? No. 1 Corinthians 15 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. stand in the truth of him. Not being moved by the winds and the waves and the pressures. I mean, one of my favorite stories of Scripture is Jesus in the storm. I mean, he's out in the boat, disciples. I mean, these are fishermen, experienced fishermen. They've been on the water. They know the waters. And yet, they knew the storms. But this storm was beyond them. And they're terrified. And while they're terrified, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is sleeping up front on the boat. Just imagine that moment. The boat is rocking. Water is coming over the sides. The wind is howling. The disciples are unraveling, and they're not knowing what to do when they knew everything to do all the time before. And they cry out, like they're like, hey, Mikey, go wake up Jesus. No, I'm not waking up. You wake him up. And finally, they wake him up. What does Jesus do? He says, be still. Be still. And I'm sure when they were doing it, they were wrestling. How can this guy be at rest when I'm going through all this? Because Jesus is the one who's in control. He rebukes the waves, says, be still, and there's peace. And then he turns to the disciples and asks this simple question, where is your faith? Where's your faith? It's a question for us too. Where is your faith? Where is your faith placed? Psalm 27, our memory verse, let's just read it together. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the of God, Lord God. Like, what are you going to trust in? David, are you going to trust in your own power and strengths, the strengths of the world? That's what horses and chariots were. Are you going to trust in the money and the political powers? Or are you going to trust in the Lord, who is faithful, who is trustworthy, and surely is enough? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you truly are enough. You are, but we doubt. We question and we look around, and it's easy to get anxious. Even perhaps today we could say we're maybe like Chicken Littles. We think the sky is falling at times. And so, God, you cry out to us. You call to us and say, come, return. Let you return to you who is truly God, who is truly in control, who is truly working good, who is truly faithful throughout all times. That we truly can trust and lean back and know that you have got us. And so, Lord, we confess our times where we wander, we call out to others, and we look for other things instead of you. And we ask for your grace and your forgiveness. And that, God, is that you would cleanse our hearts from these other idols or places of security. And that we would open our hearts for you truly to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords of our life. That you got our days. You have our future. That you would keep our mind stayed upon you, fixed on you, and not the things of this world. For there is our hope and there is our salvation. And so as your forgiven children who are secured in you, that we cast our anxieties. We call out to you in prayer, in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. That fantastic message. That one kind of cut to the quick a little bit. And I don't know if any of you do the little post-it notes on your mirrors, but you came right out of the gate with one, and I wrote it down. And instead of trusting, you speed up and try to take control.
Maybe that post-it note just says, slow down. Trust God because he's in control. So we're all called to respond to this message. One way we can do it, obviously it kind of hit me a little bit, is with our offerings. And this is a time when we just get to give back a portion of what's already been given to us. And we do it with just a heart that's just bursting with gratitude and thanks. So in that worship folder of yours, you're going to see an offering envelope. And in a couple minutes, I'll invite you to come down and put it in the trays. And there's ways to give in there. You stick your offering in it, bring it down here. There's QR codes, and we make it pretty darn easy for you. Back to that Blue Connect card. There's ways on the back of that to connect with all the ministries here. If you'd like to be baptized, I can tell you that the water temperature is now about 64 degrees down there. And if it gets any warmer, we cannot market this thing as a baptism and a cold plunge. But if you're really thinking about it, we'd like to continue that conversation. In your worship folder, I want to bring your attention to some events coming up. This Friday night is the night of worship. There is the theme here. You will see there will be food. Again, at this church, it just loves to eat. And followed by worship. And then, ladies, you can get up the next morning and come with your mugs to Mugs and Muffins and really learn how we can reach out to a lot of women in need in our community. So right now, I'll invite you to come on down, bring your envelopes and put them in the trays next to us, and I invite you to stand up and continue to worship as we close out the service. Alone, oh, when
go this week, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you next week. Oh, by the way, there is breakfast in the bistro. Great time for fellowship and great food.